not an opportunity where you're getting involved, it's really, really important for you to have other connections through the week. And so we hope you'll get involved in a small group. Those are listed in your bulletins. And tonight, the rest of February, we're going to be at Craig's house, right? So see Craig right here if you want to come to our small group tonight in Ahwatukee, and he'll tell you how to get to his house. So you wave your hand. This is this handsome guy right here on the front row. See him. I heard amens over here, Craig. I heard amening on that one. Luke chapter 4, we're following the life of Jesus. We are chronologically moving through the four Gospels as different things are happening in the life of Jesus and the movement of Jesus and his ministry. And when we get to Luke 4, we are already about a year into the ministry of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Luke 4, four chapters in, we're already a year into the ministry of Jesus. So Jesus has been doing a lot of things, and every week I won't be preaching on everything that happens chronologically, because I'd have to go 3 or 4 years, right, Dave? I wouldn't get done in a year. So this whole year, we're moving with Jesus chronologically. What happened first, what happened second, what happened third? And so we've talked about how Jesus, of course, started his ministry when he was baptized by John the Baptist in the river, and how that he was anointed from on high, from God. God said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." And the Spirit of God looked like a dove descending down on Jesus. And he went from there into the desert, because the Spirit of God took Jesus' human body. He took his humanity out into the desert. And his humanity faced the trials and the tribulations. He was hungry. He was starving. He was emaciated and weak. And his body was broken. And he was tempted to have power and to have food if he just would do what the devil told him to do, right? And so his body faced the temptations that you and I face in our lives. He went through that so we could know that God understands our pain, that God understands our suffering. And also, many people believe that Jesus went through the temptation because it was necessary. It was necessary for the humanity of Jesus's body to face starving, to face pain, to face struggle, so that he would be prepared for the ministry that would lie ahead. Now, I know I'm not going to re-preach that sermon, but it does apply to what we're talking about today. If you're like me, you're a basic normal human being, you like things to go your way. When your belly's hungry, you like to eat, right? As a matter of fact, you not only like to eat, amen, Charlene? Yeah, but you like to eat what you like and what you enjoy. And we forget often the blessing of being able to just open the refrigerator and have options, right? And what we find in research of who are the people who are becoming Christians in the world. And the reality is that the people that are becoming Christians at a greater rate are the people who live in poverty. They're the people who live in countries where they don't have access to running water and clean, clean environment. They don't have even wells to drink their water from. And we find that people who seem to be the most hurting, the people who have the most pain, the people who have the least among these, seem to be the people who are saying, "I need God. I need God to help me. I need God to save me. I need salvation from on high." And we find that cultures and communities where they have running water and they have good jobs and they have more things than they can count, that they often see God is way down the list of their priorities. And we're going to see that when Jesus gets back to Nazareth, as Katie and Rich brought up, when Jesus gets back to Nazareth, he's going back to his hometown. This is the first time, as far as we understand from Scripture, this is the first time that Jesus goes home after he has begun his ministry. He has, during this time period, he has called all of his disciples. He's gone to the wedding. He calls disciples. He goes to Samaria and meets the woman at the well. There's the story of Nicodemus. All these things happen during this year. But when we get to Nazareth, he's come home after doing some really cool stuff. He's been through a lot. He's done a lot. He's met a lot of people. Word is beginning to get out about what Jesus is up to. So a year later, Jesus goes home. Let's look at the scriptures. Let's go to that next slide. Thanks, Diane. This is the area where Jesus grew up. When he goes back to Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, you'll see that I've given you a map of the larger region of where Jesus goes during his ministry. He goes from down in Jerusalem, down in the south, all the way up to Galilee and Nazareth. And we talked last week about the issue of Samaria Because remember where it says Samaria, see, that's sort of central, sort of in the middle, and that Jesus would pass through that area. But in the Hebrew Bible, we know that the Jews were split in the kingdom into two kingdoms. And so this area of Galilee, this area of Nazareth, this area is north of Samaria, which means it's not next door to Jerusalem. It's further away, right? And so if you're the big dogs that live in Jerusalem, what do you think about these Galileans, right? See, we humans, in our humanity, for some reason, we get caught up, and whatever side of the tracks you live on, it's the side of the track that's the better side of the track, right? Because that's where we live. That's our people. That's where we hang out. And our people, you know, don't like the people sometimes that are on the other side just because they're on the other side. You see this still today back east where I grew up in Kentucky. Kentucky is a border state, which means we weren't really committed to the north and we weren't really committed to the south. And Kentucky got a lot of heat for that because they didn't, as a state, they really didn't decide who they were with, right? They really sort of struggled with that. And so in Kentucky, you had brothers killing brothers in the Civil War. You had cousins killing cousins. And of course, some of that was political. But what it came down to was, what does your mama and daddy believe and what does their mama and daddy believe? And then we go to war about those things. And so Jesus grew up on the north side of the tracks from Jerusalem. And he grew up on the other side of Samaria. He grew up in a different kingdom, in a different world than the people who lived in the south. And so even back in the time of Jesus, there's this north and south controversy. There's this north and south division. And it doesn't have to be north and south. It could be east and west, right? This happens in our culture, in our community, right? We think, you know, when something happens in Ahwatukee in Phoenix, then, you know, if we like Ahwatukee, then Ahwatukee is where you should be. But maybe you should be in North Phoenix, because that's really where the people that are rocking it live, right? Or if you're in Tempe, you know, are you in, across the lake, across the river, the river? I've always thought that was so funny. When I moved here, it was like, where is this river? People are talking about a river. I don't see any river. We call that a man-made lake in Kentucky. That's what we call that. So we have this in our humanity. It's in our DNA. It's in our human struggle to be in the right place with the right people. And so if we're with these people at this place, then we must be somehow better than those people in that place. So that's a struggle we have. But here's the other struggle we have, is that we sometimes don't like the people who are different than us and who live somewhere else, but we also sometimes don't like the people that we grow up around, right? Sometimes that happens. Jesus says that a man who's a prophet or a prophet does not have praise or is not appreciated or respected or honored in his hometown, right? It's funny, you know, I've been here 8 years and I'm smart enough to know that I can say something. I can say it, and I've had this happen so many times over the years. Someone will come up and say, you know, it'd be cool if you'd preach on X, Y, and Z. And I'll say, oh, well, I've actually talked about that quite a bit over the years. But sometimes we aren't there the day that maybe that was talked about, right? But if somebody else comes in, if we hired somebody to come from Texas, right, to get up and be a speaker, he could say or she could say everything I've said in a different way. And what would we say as a community of people? We'd be like, wow, that was wonderful. That was a good sermon, finally, right? Finally, somebody nailed it home, right? Because in our humanity, we get really comfortable with each other, too. We not only sometimes see those people over there across the fence as bad or not good enough or the enemy, but we also, what's the saying? Familiarity breeds contempt. Yeah. In other words, I've been around you for so long that I really don't see the beautiful things about you, right? And also what happens is there's this pressure we have within ourselves. So Stephen Tyree grows up in Bowling Green, Kentucky. Like, for example, some friend from Bowling Green saw a video that I posted, and they said, wow, your mom would sure be proud of you. And so I was like, well, that's really sweet. It's one of my cousins. And so I was like, that's really cool and sweet and everything. But then there was this other part of me, my critical voice, that said, oh, so you wouldn't have been, she wouldn't have been happy with anything else you've ever done. It's just this, You finally made it, right? You finally hit a home run, right? Because we have that insecurity welling up inside of us. There are people that I went to school with in high school or college. I could go back to Kentucky and I could go back to Bowling Green and I could sit down with them and I could talk to them about something and they'd take it with a grain of salt. But if they met someone from somewhere else who's supposed to know something and they told them, what would they say? Wow, nobody's ever said that, right? Because coming from someone you know, you already know that they're human. You know that they're a person. You know what they maybe messed up at 10 years ago. And so you don't tend to think that they can really, really bring wisdom. So let's see what happens in this incredible narrative in chapter 4. Let's go to the next slide. So Jesus went back to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about Jesus spread through the entire region. Jesus began teaching in their synagogues. Jesus was praised and glorified and honored by all. He was honored by how many? All. Yeah. So it's like, woo, Jesus. Jesus is in the house. Let's hear it for Jesus. Jesus has really been rocking it, right? And then Jesus came to Nazareth. Isn't it interesting that Luke points this out? Jesus has been out there teaching what he taught over there and he taught over here. He's taught it everywhere. And people are like, wow. This Rabbi Jesus guy. Now, they didn't understand he was Messiah at this point in time. They didn't understand that. They weren't even really contemplating that, most people. The Samaritan woman at the well seemed to wonder if he was the Messiah. But people don't fully get the idea that Jesus is the Savior of the world, right? This is not what they're thinking about. They're thinking, is this the kind of rabbi that we're going to listen to and look up to? What kind of preacher is he? Is he worth his salt, right? So he comes to Nazareth, his hometown. Well, what had happened in Nazareth? Well, he was the son of what? Son of a carpenter, which means he was trained to be a carpenter. Was he trained to be a rabbi? That's not what those people were thinking. He actually was being trained, of course, by his mother, by his father, and he was training, in training. But that's not what people saw him as. He had been labeled. That doesn't happen to us, does it? You ever label somebody? Do you ever label yourself? Well, I'm only a carpenter. I mean, God would never use me to be a rabbi because I'm just a carpenter. I mean, I'm not really that important. I'm just something else. And Jesus was a rabbi, and he was a carpenter. But the people had pigeonholed him into what they had perceived him to be from his childhood and from his life. And so when he came, they are probably thinking about the things that they remembered about him, right? Oh, that's Joseph's kid. Yeah, he rode his bike through my flower garden. I remember Jesus. Yeah, I remember him. I remember that kid. He's the one that was hitting baseballs and knocked out my window in my house. You know. Oh, I remember that kid. I lived next door to Joseph and Mary and those kids. And Jesus, he was always playing his music really loud. Right? I remember Jesus. You know, he was never like the rest of the kids. He was always a rebel. He was always going against the grain. We don't know everything that was happening in the minds of the people that knew Jesus, but they would be no different than us. They weren't any better or any worse than we are. They would have just thought of him as just another dude. They weren't thinking of him as being a great rabbi or a great prophet or the Messiah. They weren't thinking about that. So Jesus gets to Nazareth. Nazareth was Jesus' hometown, Luke tells us, where he grew up. Jesus went to the synagogue, as was his custom. Jesus read the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Jesus unrolled the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. He has sent me to bring sight to the blind, and he has sent me to offer release to the captive." I actually preached sermons on this for about a year to a couple of years ago. And I'll never forget, someone came up to me and said about 6 months into the series, because I was constantly preaching that, you know, let's think about this as our mission this year. Let's think about this as our mission this year. Let's think about this as our mission this year. Week after week after week after week after week. And someone came up to me about 6 months in and said, you know, it'd be nice if we had a mission. If we just had a mission here at Tempe, I think if it was clarified, we would grow. And I thought of Jesus and how we could preach the mission. You could preach the mission all day long, every day. But the reality is in our humanity, this seems too big to call a mission. This seems too big. Does that make sense? So we, in our humanity, think, no. When I say a mission, Steve, I mean, like, tell me what the three check. What, I need the checklist of three things. Like a mission would be, you go this week and meet one person and offer them some sort of blessing and invite them to coffee, right? That would be, in a human perspective, the mission. Because we're able to go, oh, okay, that's something applicable. I can go this week and do that. Well, guess what? We've done that too. Right? We've done that too. So then why don't we do more of that if we know we should go meet someone and take them to coffee or show them God's love? Because we're human. Just like the people that knew Jesus. When we read this story and we go through this, I want you to ask yourself, what makes us different, if anything, at this time in history than they were back then? Are they different? Jesus reads this amazing, powerful mission of God's work, which is to go out into the world, help the poor, help the captive, reach out with a cold cup of water. Let's help people who need help, right? That's the mission. Let's go to the next slide. So what happens? There we go. Verse 21 through 30. I don't have all the text here, but you look in your scriptures and you can read the whole text. I tried to get it all on one screen. So Jesus, after he read, he sat down, gave the scroll back to the guy who brought the scroll out. And he said, while you heard me read those words, they were fulfilled and began to come true. This is powerful. That Jesus quotes Isaiah, and then he says, what I just read, it is happening now. It's happening here, and it's happening among you. In other words, this is not still some sort of prophecy. One day this is going to happen. We have this tendency to think, well, I'm just a carpenter, so somebody else will do that. Somebody else will release the captive. I'm just a carpenter. It's not really my job to take care of the poor. Or I'm just really not capable. I really don't know enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not strong enough. In other words, it's not really for me to do these things. And so Jesus reads this incredible prophecy that God wants humanity to be people who help the poor and release the captive. And the humanity in this audience goes, wow, that's a really cool. That's a really cool thing for other people to do. Right? That's a great idea that you're going to do that, Jesus. That's a great idea that people are going to do that. Right? They are amazed. Jesus said to them, you will say to me, doctor, cure yourself. You will say to me, do here in your hometown what you did in Capernaum. I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. So basically, after he quotes Isaiah, they are applauding. Wow. That's the way to tell that guy next to me on the pew. Wow. My wife sure needed to hear that. Wow. My kids, I hope they listen to your sermon, right? Wow. My husband, I'm gonna remind him of this when I get home, right? Because that's our humanity. Who of us don't think like that? We all think like that, right? We all tend to believe we are just carpenters, that we are not rabbis. And one of the sad things that's happened in the infrastructure of 2,000 years of Christian history is that we have tended to put buildings up and put certain people in them that we can say are rabbis, which means the rest of us are not. And the call of Jesus Christ to the world was that all would be saved, and all that are saved would go out and teach the world that all are called to be saved. Every one of you are rabbis. And the way you do your teaching may be that you bring that meal to the I Help Homeless Ministry service on a Wednesday night. It may be that you minister in a way that you, that lady that you see at the grocery store, is that you offer her grace and you offer her purpose and those little moments you have with her. It may be that you go next door to the neighbor's house and you help bring their trash cans in like Ken used to do. Remember Helen and Ken would bring his neighbor's trash cans in because that shows Jesus' love to the world. No one may give you a pulpit, but God's given you your own pulpit. And the good news is you can be a carpenter and you can be a rabbi. But the people that were in Jesus' audience when he read this scripture, they were like, wow, good job, rabbi. You are really, that's well said. Amen, amen, amen. And then, like that, as soon as they were praising Jesus and excited about Jesus as a rabbi, not as Messiah, but as a rabbi, then their lower brain went, wait a minute, isn't this Joseph's kid? That's what the text says. The text tells us, Luke tells us, that the people were amazed at his reading from Isaiah about going and helping the poor. And then as soon as Luke says, they were amazed at him. And they were wowed by Jesus. Then they turned right around within a second and said, but isn't he just the carpenter's kid? And Jesus knew they said that. Jesus knew they thought that. And so he said to them out loud, see, you don't want to hear the message of mission, right? You don't want to hear that because you sat with that for a second. And we're amazed at that message. And then you turned right around and thought, well, who are you to tell me anything? You're just some kid that grew up around here. Who do you think you are? He tells them, you know, this isn't a surprise. Jesus isn't surprised that he is in his hometown and his people he grew up around are discrediting him already. Because they did the same thing to Elijah and they did the same thing to Elisha. And he says that to them. To their face, he says, this is no big surprise. Of course you're gonna dump me. You're not gonna honor these words for more than a few seconds, because you're just gonna do like you've done with every other prophet that's come before you. You're gonna hear it, you're gonna go, wow, that was a really cool sermon, and then you're gonna go just do whatever you want to do. You're just gonna go be who you want to be, because that's in our DNA. It's in our humanity to go back to our gut instinct, to do what we've always done, and to keep doing things the way we've done it. That is our pattern. It's the way we do things. And the only way to break that habit is to stop doing anything. Before you do anything else, be still and honor God. And then you will honor God's path and God's call to you, whether you are a carpenter or a rabbi or a rabbi carpenter. Does that make sense? You see, what happens, there's like, when you feel angry, when you feel frustrated, when you feel scared, that happens 6 times faster than your higher brain acts and behaves. Okay? So that means that every time you're tempted to do something sinful or just something destructive or something that's not good for you, your automatic brain is telling you to do it 6 times faster than your higher brain. 6 times faster. So if it takes 1/6 of a second to tell you when you get overwhelmed to yell at someone because you're angry because you got scared and you said something mean, right? It takes you a sixth of a second to say that, right? Because your automatic brain goes, you should punch them because they're not nice to you, right? You should tell them to just go jump in the lake and come back out, you know. What's the old saying? Just go jump in the lake, come back out, swallow the snake, come back out with a bellyache. Did you ever say that? No, that is a Kentuckyism. Well, let me make sure you get this, really. Jump in a lake, swallow a snake, come back out with a bellyache. Okay, kids? Tell that to your parents. No, don't. No, I mean just remind them of that thing. You see, my humanity is fast. And it's automatic. I don't have to I guarantee you, you have never once, when you've got really frustrated and angry, you have never had to go, how can I probably should get angry right now. I should probably put some thought to this because I want to make sure I really get angry. You never have to do that because your flesh, your human nature is going to do that for you. It does that for me. So then what I have to recognize is that I am not any different than these people in Nazareth, and neither are you. That we all encounter the truth of God, and whether someone's teaching it to us or we read it in our Bible, sometimes you've read something in Scripture and you thought, whoo, oh my goodness, that really feels kind of overwhelming. Turn the other cheek, whoo, oh, I don't know that I can do that. And we run away from it because this seems impossible. How could I turn the other cheek? Now, who really wants to do that? Turning the other cheek? Well, that was just one of those things Jesus said that he really didn't mean. All right? I cannot tell you how many Christian leaders I know across the country who would much prefer to debate over one cup and 100 cups or whatever their debate is. They'd much rather debate and argue over those kind of details than they would to show grace and turn the cheek. Well, why is that? Because you don't have to stamp down your fear brain and your human nature and your selfishness to argue your doctrine. You can be 100% selfish and argue your doctrine and you can feel righteous. But it takes God to help us to be kind to someone who we disagree with. And that's hard. How do I know this? Because I know what I struggle with all the time. When my wife, who I know loves me, I'm confident that she loves me, but there are times when those green eyes pierce my soul. Hey. I didn't mean that to, it wasn't flattering. I meant like cuts me open. Like she was thinking like, you know, love and sweetness, right? That too. But when I feel like this woman who I love and who I know loves me, if she looks at me in a way and I think, oh, maybe she doesn't. Just in that moment. One sixth of a second, boom. Maybe she doesn't care for me. Maybe I don't matter. The one person I can turn to besides God himself is angry with me, so I am somehow, I'm going to implode. I'm going to die. I'm not going to survive. You see, following Jesus isn't easy. Having the mind of Christ is not easy. It requires that we stop being human for a second and we let God take charge of our thoughts. So here's how I want you to think about it. If our fleshly, selfish part of our brain in a sixth of a second can tell me to get angry and get mad and say something hateful, right? Which we know is true. Then all I really have to do is take 6 seconds. Maybe 1 second. One full second. And take one breath before I speak, before I teach, before I have my rebuttal. It's not too much for God to ask of us, whether it's with our spouse or with a coworker or with an enemy, that when we're ready to talk or we're ready to act or we're ready to do something and we think we know the answer and we think we figured it out, it wouldn't hurt a bit for us to stop and take that breath. And that breath could save a marriage. That breath could save a family. That breath could save a church. That one breath to reframe what is coming out of our nature, what's coming out of our selfishness, what's coming out of our ego. If we can take one deep breath, and if you want to take five, praise God. But if you take one deep breath, you're one step closer to being still before God. Because Jesus said, if you knock on the door, I'm gonna open it. But if you struggle with the same thing I struggle with the same thing the people Jesus grew up around with, we're struggling, and we're all struggling with the same thing. Is that when you look at me cross-eyed, I'm like, oh my goodness, Andrew doesn't like me. Andrew's mad at me. Andrew thinks I'm a jerk. Or Andrew thinks he's smarter than me, which makes me dumb. And that's what happens to us. Or maybe it just happens to me. Not just me and Katie. We are so together on that. One breath. Be still and know that I am God. You see, if I take that one breath and I remember to be still and know that God is God, then I will be still and know that I am not. I am not God. I'm not your judge. I do not know all truth. I do not have all power. And I just can settle down a little bit and calm down a little bit and turn to God, and God can connect to my higher brain and help me to understand that this person I'm overwhelmed by, that's triggered me, that I'm upset with, that they're just another person and they're scared too. Whenever someone's angry at you, they're angry because they're afraid. Because every time you're angry because you're afraid. And if the world, if the leaders of our country, if the leaders of our world could understand the heart of Jesus' message, right? That it is by nature, it's by the gut instinct that we say hurtful things and we do hurtful things. Because we think somehow we're not going to survive if we don't somehow fight to survive. And Jesus says, just knock. Take the time to knock on the door of God's truth and God's wisdom. And God's going to open that door up. The thing is God's not going to just do that to you. You've got to make space for that and yield to the Holy Spirit. And my way of doing that is to take that breath, right? I really don't know what to say right now. I'm feeling really overwhelmed. That's a lot nicer thing to say as a Christian than to come back with some really smart, sarcastic quip, right? But it's hard. It's hard. I think we're in good company because we all are struggling with the same thing. We all get scared and we all get overwhelmed. And the answer to your fear is not some human walking up and giving you a special answer. It's God. God is the answer to that space of fear and pain. So our praise team is going to come up and lead us in our song. And I just want to encourage you to know that if all this seems kind of foreign and strange to you and you're like, I have no idea what he's talking about, then I'd love to study with you more. And if you don't want to study with me, then I'll find you somebody you think's really cool and you can study with them, because I'm okay with that. I just want you to dig down in the Word of God and get to know Jesus better and get to know the heart of him. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, what hinders you from being baptized into Jesus? Let's stand. And let's sing together. Crown him with